as you sing. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. A very familiar passage of Scripture to those of us that know the message of the cross. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? There is so much in the few verses we're going to read this morning that I pray, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that they could ever receive their proper justice by a man trying to expound upon them. But Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing about his experience in living for God after his conversion. For I was alive once, or for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And I want to speak for a few moments this morning on the subject of living the new life. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I thank you this morning for the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit that we have felt. And Lord, these verses that we read this morning, as all of your word, is so full of much that will do us so good if we will live it and apply it. Lord, help us today. Help us one more time. Give us revelation today, Lord Jesus, to see how you want us to live and walk with you. And Lord, open our eyes to the glorious new life that we have in Christ Jesus. That thanks to your atoning work on the cross, it is not predicated upon our performance, this new life. But however, it is rooted and grounded in our most holy faith in you, Lord Jesus. Give us a greater revelation of that today, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. I humbly ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, knowing that no good will get done for any of us except your Spirit come and anoint us and move upon our hearts and lives. And Lord, I'm asking you for a great move of your Spirit today within our hearts and lives. Go deep in us today, Lord Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit do his mighty work deep in the innermost recesses of our being. And will not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. One of the things that has most intrigued me since I've received the message of the cross is that when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see how these men were so privileged to walk and to see the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. And it's even more astounding when you think about the selection of these men and their backgrounds. For obviously they were not the social upper crust of society. They were not the most learned of men. Perhaps only Luke would have been, who was really actually not a disciple, but wrote the Gospel of Luke, who had close affiliation with Jesus, who would be considered to be an intellect of any kind. The rest of them were just common men who Jesus selected, who he saw in them something he could take and turn in to something glorious. It further amazes me that not one of the disciples even in the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. Not one of them grasped the full meaning of the cross. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to what I just said. I said, not a one of them grasped the full meaning of the cross. To be certain, they understood it as far as salvation went. They clearly understood that after they had talked with the Lord in His post-resurrection ministry, that it was at the cross is where redemption took place, and that He was the Messiah. And as He was ascending back up into heaven, He told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And they were endued with this power from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into the world without measure, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And they received the same power to do the same works that the Lord Jesus Christ had done in His earthly ministry. But in spite of their intimacy with Jesus Christ, and in spite of this glorious endowment with power from on high, they didn't fully understand the meaning of the cross and how it was to be lived out day to day in their lives. I'm certain after reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter that they eventually came to understand, as the great apostle Paul did, the meaning of the cross in its fullness. But it was only given unto the apostle Paul. He was the first one in Scripture that we can ascertain received the full meaning of what the atoning work of Jesus Christ meant on the cross. As is my custom, I love to open with a story that illustrates the spiritual truth, the central spiritual truth that I feel the Holy Spirit would have me to bring forth. And this week, I found that example, I believe, in the Word of God. And it's in the disciple Peter. Peter, as you know, was always one of the most impetuous of disciples. Seemingly, he always had his foot in his mouth. He always spoke at the wrong time. He was quite a crude man when he did speak. But he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. It was even unto Peter the first initial revelation of what Jesus was going to do was given. When Jesus told him, Peter, upon this rock, upon Peter's confession of Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told him, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter was a man who loved God, but you can love God and still not fully understand what God requires and what He wants of you. And Peter was also a man of great ego. He realized the privilege that was his in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus, but he realized the great privilege that was his in walking with the Savior. And it caused pride to well up in his life. Peter was a great example of someone in what I'm about to relate to you. It's a great example of someone who loves God, but has allowed arrogance and pride to creep into their heart and life. Peter, when they came to take Jesus, as you know, just prior to them coming to take Jesus, I should say, he told him, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And the Lord told him, Peter, before the rooster crows three times in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Or before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice, three times. Peter said, not so, Lord. I'd never leave you. I'd never forsake you. I'd never turn my back on you. It's a picture of someone who has their faith in the wrong thing. Peter had his faith in his own power, and his own ability to live right for God. Whenever man shifts, and I'll say it one more time, shifts that object of faith. If we could only see what it does to us in the spirit realm, the failure that we become so susceptible to. Because in speaking of denial, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, then follow me. You see, either Jesus or self is going to sit on the throne of our heart and life. Both will not occupy the same space. The Savior is too grand and too glorious to share the throne of the human heart with the individual who's inviting him in. It's either all Jesus and none of us, or all of us and none of Jesus. Peter had his faith in him. And then, even though he loved the Lord, he told him, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then what happens? In John 18, we read it. Peter couldn't even stand up to a little teenage girl when questioned about his faith. When the damsel came to him and said, didn't I see you with the man that they took? Peter said, no, absolutely not. He went on and was standing by the fire warming his hands, and a bunch of them said, hey, didn't we see you with him? Aren't you one of his disciples? This Messiah that they took to stand before Pilate? I tell you, I don't know the man. And again, one of them asked him. And then he became so angry, the Bible says, that he began to curse. Failure three times. And the most public of fashions is what Peter went through. I don't know about you all, but I've failed the Lord a whole bunch since I've walked with him. I'm not real proud of everything I've said and done and a lot of my behavior after I've come to know him. Because I really didn't know how to live for him for a time. I understand where Peter was at. Loving God and wanting to live right for God, but yet not having any power or strength to do so, and walking in a continual failure because of misplaced faith, because of not fully understanding how to apply the benefit of what my Lord and Savior did for me on the cross and by his resurrection to my own life. But God's a God of great grace. Hallelujah. And though Peter walked in failure, loving God, couldn't even stand up to a little teenage girl. Now think of that. There was the great big disciple. Have you ever, maybe you won't understand this, but I'll share it with you. At one time, I know I was very, very arrogant in my preaching and in my outlook on how to live for God. And I just thought, if all Christians would just get the fire and get some boldness, bless God, oh, what the church would do. I heard a young man just recently whom I love and I'm just praying for him. I believe he's going to find his way because he loves Jesus, but he got on a kick like that. Oh, the church just needs to do this. If we'll just become bold, if we'll just do that, if we'll just get powerful here. But the thing is, in and of ourselves, we have no power to do and achieve those things. And if we try to achieve and live for God as an act of human will, as Peter did, we're doomed for failure, just like Peter failed. But God's a God of great grace and mercy. And oh, I feel the Holy Spirit coursing through me right now. I just want to shout. And that even in our failure, he don't give up on us. Aren't you glad for that? When I look back over my life and I see how many times I did things very similar to what Peter did. But thank God he saw in me that he's failing. He don't have a clue of what he's trying to achieve right now, and he don't have the power to do it, but I'm not going to give up on him. I'm going to keep on working with him. I'm not going to throw him aside. My Lord, he's done that for all of us, hasn't he? What a wonderful Savior we have. What a glorious Jesus we have. and that as long as there's our love is in Him, He won't quit on us. Oh, somebody needs to hear that today. The devil has lied to you, and he's told you you've gone too far and the Lord's tired of you. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The Holy Ghost is saying to you this morning that Jesus Christ is full of grace and unending mercy. And if you'll get back up one more time, He'll work with you. He'll take you back, and He'll still turn you into something that you never ever thought you could be. Glory to God, I feel that this morning. And though Peter failed, I love it. Brother Max Licato brought it out in his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior. I'd never seen it before, to be honest with you. But Jesus, in His post-resurrection ministry, He told Mary, when He saw her at the tomb, one of the first things He spoke to her, He said, "Go, tell the disciples and Peter." Go tell the disciples and Peter. Named him specifically. All of them had failed. They'd all run like scared rabbits. But Peter had failed the worst of all of them. But yet the Lord chooses to use the name of the one who had failed the greatest. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. Hallelujah. He wanted the message specifically sent to Peter. Peter, you failed worse than any of them. All of you have made me ashamed. But you know what? Don't it bless you to know that the Lord of glory is not ashamed to be identified with us even when we're at our worst? Glory to God, that blesses my soul. We like to think of Him, oh, He's close when we're looking real good on Sunday morning. But when we lose our temper on Monday evening and say something to somebody we ought not to say, we're ashamed. He's not even ashamed of us then, because He's so full of grace and love and mercy toward us. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And now, we come to John chapter 20. For sake of time, I haven't read the exact scriptures to you, but you can go back and read them later for yourself. In John 20, they see Christ in His glorified post-resurrection form. And He has questions. And He asks Peter. He's talking with Peter in John chapter 20. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Lord, of course I love you." "Then feed my lambs." The question comes again a few moments later. "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my lambs." And then a third time, the question comes. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, of course I love you." I can hear Peter getting a little bit upset with the Lord. "Lord, you know I love you." Again, "Then feed my lambs." What's going on there? You're seeing the grace of God covering sin. Three times Peter publicly failed Him. Three times Jesus brought him back to where he needed to be to convince him. Reminded him three times, "Peter, you failed me three times. But I have restored you three times over. You love me. You love me. You love me." The Lord wasn't asking the question for Himself. He knew. He wanted Peter to know. "Peter, you're forgiven, buddy. You're going to preach the first Pentecostal message and see 3,000 people come to the Lord." Peter would have been the last one anybody in the modern church would have selected to address a crowd of over 50,000 people, more than likely. The day of Pentecost, they were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. And who is it that stands up and begins to declare, "This Jesus whom ye crucified, He is the Messiah. And this speaking in tongues that you're hearing, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're drunk all right,
But we're not drunk on Jack Daniels. We're drunk on the Spirit of the living God who has infused us and has empowered us. What a change the Lord made in this man's life. The Holy Ghost wants you to know this morning, don't quit. Don't quit. God's grace is greater than any human failure. If you'll go back to Him one more time and bring it to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me in your blood, His answer is always, I will. I'll keep working with you. I've got something greater down the road for you than you ever thought possible, and I'm going to take you there. Hallelujah. By His grace, we're going to get to where we're going. It's not going to be by the force of our human effort. It's going to be by His grace. And Peter finally begun to understand, I believe, at that point in time, when the Lord had asked him those three times, do you love me, Peter? To remind him, you failed me three times, but I've restored you three times over, Peter. And I believe he began to understand right there. And he still didn't grasp it fully until later on. What it meant to live properly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get into the crux of the message. Paul, when he was met on the road to Damascus and knocked off his donkey by the Spirit of God, as he was on his way to hunt down and kill these followers of Christ, he was knocked off his donkey and blinded. And Paul was probably the most brilliant man in the world at the time he was alive. I'm speaking of intellectually and in his speaking and writing abilities. And it was to this man who was hunting down the Christians that the Lord of glory looked down and said, there's someone. He's the man. I'm going to give the full revelation of what I did on the cross to this man. And again, he would have been the last one in the world that anybody would have picked. And unto Paul, as the Lord worked with him, if you're not careful, you'll get the idea that he was knocked off the donkey and blinded and went to the house of Ananias and was on Straight Street and got healed, and man just got all this revelation instantly. No, the book of Galatians tells us that for 14 years, he sat on the backside of the desert praying and seeking God and getting this revelation. And finally, after 14 years, now I'm telling you, church, that's quite a stretch of time. 14 years. The book of Galatians tells us he was on the backside of the desert. Nobody knowing him. He was basically in seclusion. But the Lord was there with him. Because the Lord was giving him the meaning of the cross. And how to live for God. And as he begins writing here in Romans 7 in the text we read this morning, he's relating back to the time when he did not fully understand the cross. Look with me in verse 9 of chapter 7. Then ask he them, oops, I'm sorry, I'm still over in John. Romans 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. Alive, meaning the word in Greek has spiritual connotation, meaning that he was living right for God. He was living right for God. You know, there is a time in every believer's life right after they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just because I believe, even though we're very ignorant when we first come to Him spiritually, we love Him so much, and it's so simple to live right for Him that for a time, we get it right. That's what happened to Paul, as brilliant a man as he was. I was alive once without the law. In other words, I was living in newness of life in Christ Jesus for a period of time. I had it right. And that, you know, there is no greater feeling in the world than knowing how to apply the cross and its benefits to your daily life.
that there is a victory, there is a peace, there is a joy in that that I can't describe. And it doesn't mean you're going to feel giddy every day of your life. My goodness, no, Paul didn't feel giddy every day of his life. When they were beating him up and running him out of town and lying on him, nobody's going to feel good about stuff like that. But there is always a joy present in the heart of somebody who has their faith in the right place, a joy that cannot be taken away by anything on this earth, because that joy did not emanate from this earth. That joy emanated from the portals of glory, because your faith is in Jesus Christ. And on the darkest day of your life, you can feel that joy in your heart and know everything's all right between me and God. No matter what happens in this life, everything's okay between me and Him. Paul got that right for a time, as we all do. I was alive once without the law. But read on. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Wow, what a statement. I was alive once without the law. But then the commandment came. What commandment? What's he talking about there? What on earth does that mean? It means that Paul shifted his faith off of Christ and him crucified onto his own ability to keep the law. In other words, let me put it in the modern vernacular. He quit looking unto Jesus for his righteousness and his right standing with God and started to think that I can make it my own way. I can earn my own standing with Him. Now, you may think be sitting there in pride as I used to and think, well, I'd never do that. This was the smartest man in the world. It has nothing to do with human intellect. It's all based on faith. It's all based on faith. And that faith being proper. I was alive once without the law. In other words, I was walking in newness of life in Christ Jesus. I was experiencing joy. I was experiencing peace. I knew I had victory over what I used to be. But then something happened. The commandment came. And I died. The commandment came. Same thing that happened to Peter. I can do it, Lord. I can do it. Oh, I feel like a mighty stalwart for you today. We're in trouble when we start to think that way. We're in real trouble. Because Paul loved God. Here's the crux of this thing today. He loved God just like Peter did. That's not the issue. But God will not honor us attempting to live for Him outside of faith in Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul said it very bluntly and very eloquently. When the commandment came, I died. I could not figure out why I had walked in such joy and peace and victory. And now all of a sudden, I'm not having joy, peace, and victory. And the sin nature is beginning to dominate me again. And I'm starting to behave just like I did before I knew Jesus. He's writing about the time when he did not understand the cross. And he was not applying daily, going back again to Luke 9:23. Those words are so powerful by Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And I digress for a moment to explain the meaning of that verse one more time. The denial of self is not a denial of yourself as a legitimate person. It means you're denying your ability to live for God in your own strength. It means you're denying the fact that, Lord, of my own merit, I have no righteousness nor holiness on my own. I'm denying myself. But I'm turning to what you did for me on the cross. And I'm taking up the benefit of what you won for me that day on Calvary's Hill. I take up the benefit of what you've achieved for me on the cross. My Lord, and what did He achieve for us? Everything, hallelujah.
He achieved righteousness for us. He achieved holiness for us. He achieved victory over sin for us. He achieved cleansing from sin for us. My Lord, somebody shout with me. Give Him a hand of praise.
And then Jesus said, after you've denied self, taken up the benefits of cross, of what I did on the cross, now you're ready to follow me. Now you can live for me how I want you to live. But if we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to go the way of Peter and Paul. Failure, inconsistency, and unstableness in our walk and in our Christian experience. But Paul got the meaning of it. It was given to him by God. Let's read on. I got to hurry. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin, of course, the word there is the sin. The sin nature in Paul revived again. It's what he's saying happened. And that sin nature began to dominate him again, and he began to do things and have desires that he knew was not right. Oh, I'm feeling a deep prodding of the Holy Spirit right now. Are you failing God in some area? Maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe only you. But if you're walking in failure, this message this morning is not to condemn you. It's a message from the Holy Spirit of God to let you know His love for you and that He has not quit working with you, nor is He going to quit working with you because He loves you. But Colossians 2 says best what I'm stumblingly trying to bring forth this morning. He defeated the principalities and powers. He, Jesus, through what He did on the cross, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing them to His cross. Lord, have mercy. I feel the power of the Holy Ghost going through this building this morning and through my soul, because this is unmitigated joy, what I'm preaching this morning. Should be to the child of God. Because it means that my relationship and God working with me, thank God, is not predicated upon my human performance. For if it were, none of us would ever get any help. It comes by His grace through faith in what He did on the cross. Heaven's not quit working with you. My Lord, the Holy Ghost wants somebody to know this morning. God has not quit working with you. You've kept your faith in Him. You might be failing in one area, but He's identifying that area because He wants you to bring it to Him, and He wants to wipe it out and eradicate it from your life forevermore. Hallelujah. It's not His desire for us to walk around in failure and defeat. But in that area, and it doesn't matter what it is, or we may be failing, it's all because of misplaced faith. That's the problem. That's the problem. Misplaced faith. Or improper faith, if you will. Something that's you're trusting in your own power in some way. And in your own strength to overcome it. Paul was ashamed of what was going on in his life here in Romans 7. And again, I'm not even halfway through, but I got to jump ahead to start closing right now. I feel the Holy Spirit prod me. Start to close. But in spite of all Paul's failure, even though he started off right, as most do, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died again. Well, he was talking about he died to the newness of life that he had been experiencing in Christ Jesus. He died to it. He wasn't experiencing that newness of life anymore, that joy, that victory. Let me say this and say it clear as I begin to head to a close. Don't confuse. Do not confuse a cleansing from sin as a victory over sin. Don't confuse the two. Unfortunately, most of the church does. Here's how it usually works. If you don't properly understand the cross, as Peter and Paul did, if you've been living this way, hey, you're in good company. A lot of great, great people of God have made the mistake of living like this in times past, misplacing their faith. Here's how it usually works. And here's how it's usually taught in most particularly Pentecostal churches. You fall into sin, it arises in your life. And you begin to behave in ways because you've misplaced your faith, just like Paul did, that you know aren't pleasing to God, but yet there's still a divine nature in you. The Holy Spirit's resident in your heart and life. And you ain't happy with it. And he's letting you know he ain't happy with it, with the direction you're going. And he's working with you to bring you to a place of repentance and a place to where you'll go to the cross with that and get the victory that Jesus has already won for you. That's what the Holy Spirit's always doing. But we'll come and we'll hit an altar of prayer. Lord Jesus, will you cleanse me from my sin? Without fail. Without fail, glory to his name. He says, yes, I will. And we literally feel in our spirit the glory of that spiritual cleansing that takes place. And we walk out of church, bless God, I'm on fire now. Man, we had a service today. And you know in your heart, man, the Lord cleansed me and forgave me. But if you walk out that door with your faith still in the wrong place, it's not going to be very long before that sin arises again. You see what I'm saying? Don't mistake a cleansing from sin as a victory over that sin nature. Because this is the grace of God here. As he works with us in our ignorance and our own stupidity, and our own spiritual retardation, if you will. This is his love and grace and mercy. He didn't quit on Peter. He didn't quit on Paul. And he ain't going to quit on you. That's what the Holy Ghost wants you to know this morning. He didn't quit on Peter. He didn't quit on Paul. And he ain't about to quit on you. But he does want you to know what's going wrong. And he wants us to get it to the right place to where he can give us the victory he's already won for us. And we can experience that joy, that newness of life again in Christ Jesus. Instead of going back to living in death with the sin nature dominating our life. Don't mistake a cleansing from sin as victory over sin. Okay, Pastor, you made the point, got the cleansing from sin. How do I get that victory? I want to read it because it's so beautiful. I could probably quote it. That don't matter. Go with me to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. There's the answer right there. There's how you walk in victory. By faith in Christ and him crucified. And when your faith is in that, victory is yours. You're going to say, blah, 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 Pastor, you don't know. I've still got this desire. I still fail. Keep your faith in Christ. Keep your faith in Christ. Because if your faith is there, God's not looking at your failure. He's looking at Christ because you're in Christ. Hallelujah. My Lord, Paul got it. To him was given the meaning after many failures of what God really wanted. It's our faith that gives us the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. And when we place our faith for our victory over sin in Christ, knowing that he nailed it to his cross. His cross, this is so beautiful and it's going to make the devil so mad. His cross has just become my cross then. In the mind of God. Yes, death, it's enough to make a pew shout. In the mind of God then, I died with him.
I went to the cross and I was resurrected because I'm in Him by faith. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Man, don't you just feel the joy reverberating through your soul when you think of that? But you see, you can't feel that joy if your faith is not exclusively in Him. Don't mistake a cleansing from sin and His forgiveness as victory over sin. See, He told Peter, three times Peter failed Him. Three times He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Intimating to Peter that, "Peter, I have thoroughly cleansed you of all unrighteousness." And Peter would fail other times, we read in Scripture. But never do we read anymore of where Peter misplaced his faith. That's the key to victory right there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory to His name. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you realize the magnitude of what was given to Paul there and what we're reading about this morning? It means if our faith is right, anchored exclusively in the cross, all of Jesus and none of us, a total denial of our ability to please Him, our ability to live for Him, our ability to obtain our righteousness or our holiness before Him. You say, "But Pastor, that sounds a little bit scary. It just sounds like you're just expecting us to kick back and do nothing." My goodness, when you learn this truth, you want to keep on going for Him. You want to do right. You're going to be empowered to live in a way that is so far above human ability, it will stymie you the things you'll start to do. And what you'll see God is transforming you into. He took Peter, a fisherman, and made him an eloquent, anointed speaker on the day of Pentecost, with 3,000 souls coming to the Lord that day. He took Paul, a man of great brilliance, but who was a man of vile hatred and meanness, and turned him into an apostle of love and gave him the greatest revelation, the full meaning of what Christ did on the cross. God is no respecter of persons. That blesses me to know that. He's no respecter of persons. That means He'll deal with you and I just like He dealt with Peter and Paul. My Lord, I love Him. I love Him. What a Savior we have. That He'll treat you and I. And I'm not worthy to unlatch the sandals on Peter and Paul. They were such great men of God. But at the same time, in Christ, there is no difference between us and them. Wow. Wow. So in conclusion, if you're struggling this morning, if you're failing or have been failing, He's not quit on you. He's not going to quit on you. He had to make these men, Peter and Paul, so uncomfortable with the direction they were going that it drove them right to Him. Satan's not been lying to somebody this morning. He's been telling you, "You're not where you used to be with the Lord. Look at how far you've drifted." And in the natural, when you look at your situation, it may appear to be that way. But let me tell you, here's a revelation for you, I believe, from the Spirit of God. You know what's been going on? God's been allowing those things to happen to you because in that one area, He's put His finger on and identified, "I want to deal with this now. I want to rid your life of this." He's been allowing things to happen to drive you back to the cross, to bring you to a place of brokenness, as God has to do with all of us. He had to totally break Peter's confidence in himself. He had to totally break Paul's confidence in his standing with the Sanhedrin and in his great intelligence.
even though they were tremendously gifted by God Himself, the trust in that gifting had to be totally broken into pieces. Because then they realized, and I want the Lord to do this in me. I've got a ways to go yet. But the place of power and the place of strength is in our brokenness. We realize, Lord, it's really got to be all of you. It's got to be all of you and none of me. And when that confidence in human flesh and human ability is destroyed, and we take that brokenness and that defeat to the foot of the cross, He says, I've been waiting for you here all along. The events I've been allowing to happen, they've been happening to bring you back to me, to cause you to realize outside of me, you can do nothing. And now you're at the foot of the cross, my child. Now, let me give you what I won for you 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Would you give Him a hand of praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Well, there's about the first half page of notes. But I believe the Holy Spirit said what He wanted to say. Would you stand? It's time this morning. I believe for every one of us, it's time to bring some brokenness and failure and even sin to the foot of the cross. And let Him cleanse us, give us His victory, and restore the joy of our salvation to us. And maybe this message had nothing to do with you this morning. I preach to myself as much as I have to anybody else. I needed to hear what I've delivered this morning. I'm going to ask everyone who will now, would you come and present yourself at the altar of God? Father, let your Holy Spirit flow like a river across this altar this morning. Let your love and grace be like a cloud around this altar this morning, Lord. We need you, Jesus. This morning, between you and the Lord, and it's really nobody else's business, between you and the Lord, take that area of brokenness. Take that area of failure. Take that lack of joy and that lack of peace that you've been experiencing. It doesn't matter specifically what's been causing it. The root cause of any one of those problems is that you've misplaced your faith in a particular area. And the Lord can't give you His victory if you're trusting in something other than what He did on the cross. Between you and Him this morning, and as I said, it's nobody else's business. Nobody else needs to know. I'm so glad that He loves us enough not to make public examples out of us. Oh, there will be times if it goes far enough, He will do that. It's always an act of love on His part, though, but for the most part, no. The Lord wants to keep all of our failure and our sin private, keeping it covered under His blood. He desires us no harm. He desires to do no humiliation to us. But around this altar this morning, between you and Him, take that brokenness, that area of brokenness. Take that area of failure. Take it to the cross this morning. Come to the foot of His cross this morning. He's not going to turn you away. He's going to be standing there just like He did in the story, just like the Father did in the story of the prodigal son. He's going to be standing there with His arms wide open saying, "My son, my daughter, I've been waiting a long time for you to bring it here.
Glory to His name. Glory to Your name, Lord Jesus. Merciful, gracious, loving Savior. Thank You that You're not a man, Lord, that You won't treat any of us like a man would treat us. We come to the foot of the cross this morning, Lord. And we present ourselves to You, Lord. We give You our brokenness, Lord. We give You our failure and our sin as Your children. And we ask You, take it and do a work in us and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Bring us back, Lord, in this area that You've identified. Let us no longer walk in death, but let us in that area now walk in the newness of life. My, the Holy Spirit's moving in a deep way right now. Let Him have His way with you. Let Him have His way. Just open your heart, church. Let Him have His way. He'll not embarrass you. He'll do you no harm. He'll do you a world of good. Lord, let us not mistake leaving this building this morning. A cleansing from sin is victory over sin. Let us walk away from this altar with both this morning. Let us walk away from this service with both today, knowing that we are cleansed from sin by faith in the precious blood of Christ. And that, Lord, our victory over that sin is maintained by keeping our faith exclusively in what You did on the cross. Your victory, Lord. Your victory, which You have so graciously given to us and will give to us. We deny ourselves this morning, Lord. We deny all of our own ability. And we take up the glorious benefit of what You did for us on the cross. Go deep in us, Holy Spirit of God, this morning. Go deep in His Holy Ghost. Let this be a life-changing service today. Let this be a life-changing moment. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Thank You, Lord, for sometimes hurting us so that You can heal us and make us stronger. We praise You and thank You above all that we in this church believe exclusively in the gospel, which is Christ crucified, arose. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the work and the victory that's been achieved. I know You've taken me deeper this morning in You, Lord. And I don't deserve that, Lord. We none deserve Your grace and mercy, but I know I don't. But Lord, You've done a work in hearts today. And this is what we need, Lord Jesus. Every time we congregate, I pray, Lord, that this is what will occur. We lose a little bit more of us and gain a little bit more of You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done and what You're doing and what You've done in our hearts and lives today. Keep us walking in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Let us not die by slipping away into trusting in something other than Christ and Him crucified in any area of our life, Lord. We praise You and thank You, dear Savior. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Praise God. Would you just lift your hands, saints of God, and thank Him. Praise Him and worship Him. Just adore Him. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether wonderful. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Where would we be without You? Where would we be without You, Lord? Thank You that You came and found us, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You continue to give us more revelation concerning You and what You've done for us. Praise God. We lift our hands in praise unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, thank You that You're not a man. And Lord, there's great joy around this altar this morning. I sense it. I sense if the Holy Spirit would just pull back the curtain into the spirit realm,
that we would see hearts aglow and dancing all over this altar. I know mine is. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you be all blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Would you give him a hand of praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's been so good to be with you in God's house this morning. I pray you've been blessed. And I'm going to ask you, keep me in your prayers. I got something going on in my body. I don't know what it is. It's not the sugar. I've had that checked, and I'm doing real good in that realm. But it's something intestinal that I just can't seem to kick. And Heather, bless her heart, brought it out very eloquently as we was in prayer. She said, Pastor, it seems like you've been sick every other week this year. And it has. It's been, I don't know what's going on. It's been a very difficult year for me. I traditionally don't get sick very much at all. But I got something going on, and I'm just believing the Lord to heal it. And I'm asking your prayers. Keep me in your prayers. And I know it's driving Vonnie crazy sometimes, because whatever's going on, it happens like that. It's like somebody throwing a switch. And even this morning, I didn't go on a lot about it, but before we came out, I was praying, as I was just as queasy as I could be. I was sitting there on the front pew as they were singing, thinking, Lord, you've got to help me get through this service today. I don't know what's causing it. But I'm really watching really what I eat, and I'm watching my sugar and all that stuff, and I don't think it's anything to do with that, but God knows. And just keep, I don't often mention myself, but I'm asking you all, keep me in your prayers for my physical health. And I know I still need to lose a few more pounds, but I don't believe whatever's going on has anything to do with that. But just keep me in your prayers, would you? Paul, would you come dismiss us in prayer now? God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Picking up again in Daniel. Come out and be with us. I believe you'll be blessed if you can make it out. And it's a great study. We're going to be concluding it soon. And I think we're going to be studying individual epistles after we conclude in the book of Daniel, unless the Lord would direct otherwise. Paul.